All right. Our Father in heaven, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach. Don't take it lightly, and I pray that you would use me, speak through me, give me words to say, and I pray that you just use the message and speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the text verses were Luke 18. If you can't tell, I'm kind of nervous, so it may not go. Hopefully it'll go pretty good. But anyway, all right, so Luke 18, verses 18 through 24 we read, but I'm going to go through over a little bit of it. So we see that there's a certain ruler that asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." All right, so use that, and let's start off with the title. The title of the message is "Shore Up the Breaches." My mom asked me a few days ago what I was going to do the message on, and I told her, "Shore up the breaches," and she was like, "What does that mean?" She didn't know what it meant. So I looked at the words, and I've got them here. So to shore up something is to give someone or something robust support in the face of difficulty, or to prevent potential failure. And then a breach is a gap or an opening in a wall or fortification, often caused by breaking or battering. The reason why I've got the rich young ruler here, and that's what he's known as, I guess, the reason why I've got him is because he had a breach in his life. So we see in verse 20 where it says, Jesus talks about the commandments, and he says in verse 21, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And so obviously he thinks he's a pretty good Jew. He must have been a pretty good Jew. Yet he can't come and follow Jesus because he's got an area in his life that he lacks. It says, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all thou hast." It was his riches that he lacked in. I mean, he had riches, and that was his weakness. He had a breach in his life. He had something that wouldn't allow him to serve the Lord because he loved that more than the Lord. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to be fully surrendered to the Lord because he loved his riches too much. You guys can turn to Nehemiah 4:7. And we're going to turn to a couple passages, and I'm just going to make a point with them. 4:7. So in Nehemiah, they're going back, they're rebuilding the wall. And in verse 7, we see, "And it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth." So why were they very wroth? Well, because they had defenses, and they were filling in the breaches so that the city could be defended, so that enemies couldn't take the city. As opposed to in 1 Chronicles 11:4, I'm going to read 1 Chronicles 11:4 through 7. 11:4 through 7. All right. "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, and the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'Thou shalt not come hither.' Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, 'Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain.' So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was captain," or was chief, sorry. "And David dwelt in that city. Wherefore they called it the city of David." All right, and then to get the rest of the story, you have to go to 2 Samuel 5, and if you turn to 2 Samuel 5:8, you'll see why I had you go to those passages. This is the same passage. It's if you read verse 6, it says, "The king and his men went to Jerusalem and to the Jebusites." But in verse 8 it says, "And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up into the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites." So they had a gutter, apparently, that was a breach in the city. And David took the city because of that breach. And I got one more example, I guess you could say, and that has to do with the city of Babylon. I don't know who's ever seen the walls of Babylon, or the rebuilt walls, but they're pretty impressive. They're huge. A Greek historian in 450 BC said about Babylon that Babylon surpasses in splendor any city in the known world. He claimed that the outer walls were 56 miles in length, 80 feet thick, and 320 feet tall, which is huge. But I looked up some other things, too, because I wasn't sure. That seems like ridiculously big. But even the smallest estimates of the height were still over 100 feet tall. So these were huge walls. And obviously, they thought these walls were going to protect them or something. But in Daniel, we read how Babylon was taken in one night. Remember the story where there was the writing on the wall, and God said the kingdom would be taken from them. But the kingdom was taken in one night, even though they had all these defenses. So why was it taken? They had a breach in the city. There was the river Euphrates ran through Babylon, and the Medes and the Persians diverted the river and went through under the wall, and were able to take the city. And they say without even a real fight. They took the city, and it didn't matter how many defenses they had. If they have a weak spot, a smart attacker will attack that weak spot. And I was going to relay that to Christians and also to this rich young ruler. It didn't matter if he kept all these other commandments and if he had all these other things right. If he has something that's lacking, the Lord won't be able to use him. If he has something that's lacking, he will be destroyed like the city, and he can't be used by the Lord. I actually had two titles for the message. My second one that I was thinking I was going to title it was, Is There a Leak in Your Roof? actually it was like a little over a week ago now. I got up, it was like 5:45 or something, and I was walking and I stepped into like a wet spot, and I looked up and there was a little wet spot in the roof, and I thought to myself, oh, it's just a little leak, but kind of jokingly, because, you know, a little leak isn't going to fix itself. A little leak isn't something not to be worried about, because it always gets worse. It's never going to get better. It's always going to just continually rot away. And so I had these two examples. The one is of the city, that there was a breach, and nobody worried about it for a long time. And then one night, the enemy went in through the breach and took the city. But then sometimes, it's like a leak in the ceiling, where it's just slowly rotting away at the structure of our spiritual life. So we may have pretty good defenses and most of our armor on, the armor that you read about in Ephesians 6. We may not have a problem with killing or stealing. I hope not anyway. But if we have a problem with anything, it's the weakest point. And Satan being looking for a way to attack, he's going to attack the weakest point. All right, so why do we have to be fully surrendered and fully committed and not have any breaches? I have 3 points, and that all the rest of it was kind of the introduction, I guess. So I got 3 points, but they're going to go really quick because, you know, I'm nervous and in a hurry. All right, okay, so the first point and the first reason that I have here is other people are depending on us. As Christians, God has a plan for each of us. As members of the body of Christ, we each have jobs that we're supposed to do. There's a passage that talks about different members have different parts of the body have different functions, different jobs to do, but they're all important. And we, as Christians, have jobs to do. And if we have a breach where Satan can get in and destroy our lives, we can't do the job that God has for us. You turn to 1 Peter 5:8. First Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is seeking whom he may devour. He's going to find the weak spot. He's not stupid, and he's looking for a weak spot in Christians' lives, and he's going to find that, and he's going to destroy, in this case, the Christian that has that breach in his life, and he won't be able to do the job that God has for him. The next point that I have is, we can turn to Daniel 1:8. Daniel 1:8. So, you know the story here. Nebuchadnezzar has taken Jerusalem. He's besieged it. He took the city, and he took people back to Babylon with him. In verse 8 it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's meat." So he purposed in his heart. But if you read down further, you see that also he had other people that decided to eat they ate pulse. He had other people that decided to do the same. Now, so my second reason is because people are following us. There's always people that are watching us. There's always people that are seeing what we're doing, and we should always try to be an example to them. As Christians, we should be salt and light to non-believers, but more importantly, to Christians, we should be an example. We should always do what's right so that even if people don't follow us, that we're doing the right thing and that other people see that. Because Daniel here, he was the first one to choose to do what was right. It doesn't say whether his friends would have or not, which maybe they would have, I don't know, but the point is, we should choose to be like Daniel, to do what is right, because there's people that are possibly going to follow us. And the third reason, and the most important reason, and really the only reason that we need, is turn to Hebrews 12. I'll explain it while I read it, I guess. Uh-oh. I put little bookmarks in here, but they fell out. So, Hebrews 12. All right, so in verse 1 it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," the cloud of witnesses talking about the previous chapter, all the heroes of the faith, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." So notice there it says, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin." So the weight isn't necessarily a sin. Just like the rich young ruler, his riches weren't necessarily a sin, but they weren't allowing him to serve the Lord. And because of that, they became a sin. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. So why should we, what's the most important reason why we should be fully surrendered without any breaches in our life? Because of what Christ did for us. See where it says, for consider him, that's consider Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You think about all that he did for us, how he gave his life for us. I think of Isaiah 53:5, and I'll turn there just so I don't mess it up. All right, Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So he went through all this just for us. Think about that, the God of the universe, the God and creator who created everything, all-powerful and all-knowing, cared enough about each and every one of us to die for us. No wonder why in Romans 12:1-2, I turned right to it without the bookmark. That's pretty good. All right. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So no wonder why, after Christ did all that, why it says here, that he beseeches us by the mercies of God that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then it says that it's only our reasonable service. So, in conclusion, you have a breach in your defenses or a leak where Satan can get in and cause destruction or rot. We need to shore up the breaches because people are depending on us. We have a job to do. And we can't do it if we can be destroyed at any time. And also, we need to choose to do what's right like Daniel, because other people are watching and we can lead other people to do in the right way. Remember that other people are always watching, and we need to be an example to them. And lastly, because Christ died for us, and it's only reasonable that we live for him. We will stand before God someday and give an account, and there won't be any excuses then. It's only our choice on how we live, whether we live for God or not. And the rich young ruler shows that he loved the riches more than God, and he'll, unless he changed his opinion after, he'll stand before God with that. But how will we stand before God? And I hope this message challenged you. It challenged me. All right, so I'll pray, and I guess they'll come up. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for just helping me through that. And I pray that you just be with the rest of the service and the prayer tonight, that goes well. And I pray your blessing on the rest of the night. In Jesus' name, amen.